Paul was on the road to Damascus with a plan to arrest and kill Christians, but a light from heaven interrupted his journey.
Now, all of a sudden, the agenda changes dramatically. Paul had established his own agenda and going to seek out and destroy in this mission to get rid of Christians. Now, trembling, he says to Jesus, "What do you want me to do?"
You know, long after his conversion, Paul would write in one of his letters that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. God had good works for Paul to do, and if you are a follower of Christ, he has good works for you to do as well. You're listening to Renewing Your Mind. I'm Lee Webb. On this Sunday edition of our program, we return to Dr. R.C. Sproul's sermon series in the book of Acts. This account of the early church has taken us through the day of Pentecost, and we've witnessed the boldness of the apostles as they preached God's word. And as he teaches from Acts chapter 9 today, beginning at verse 1, Dr. Sproul will tell us about another transformation, from murderer to apostle.
Recall that when we looked at the martyrdom of St. Stephen, that Saul of Tarsus was briefly introduced as the one who gave consent to that murderous act and who stood by and held the garments of those who murdered Stephen. And then briefly Saul passes from sight and from interest as Luke goes on to fill us in on the narratives of the ministry of Philip among the Samaritans and to the Ethiopian eunuch. And now Luke returns to his narrative of this man, Saul of Tarsus. And he begins chapter 9 by telling us this: "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, comma." Let me just comment on that first clause, that Saul is described here as one who's breathing out fire, as some other translations render it, making us an image of a dragon who goes around seeking whom he may devour. But more technically, if we examine the word here in the language, that the verb that is used for breathing does not refer to breathing out, but it refers to breathing in. And that may sound strange to us, that somebody can breathe in threats of murder and destruction. But the idea here is that Paul is so passionately determined to carry on his persecution against the nascent Christian community, is that he's like a wild beast who snorts before he attacks. You can think of a bull in the bull ring who paws the earth, and then he snorts. And if you want to try to imitate a wild animal snorting, wait until after church, please. But you're going to find you're going to have to breathe in to get that sound rather than breathe out. So that's the image that Luke is giving us to describe the intensity of the fierce hostility that Saul is manifesting as he makes his way towards Damascus. But before he leaves, he goes to the high priest and he seeks authorization to carry out this persecution that he's already initiated in Jerusalem to those who might be in the northern regions up in Damascus, which is one of the oldest cities in the history of the world, was known even to Abraham in antiquity. We know there was a very large settlement of Jews in Damascus, because during the reign of Nero, Nero killed 10,000 Jews who were assembled in Damascus. And so Saul, suspecting that some of those Jews who were in that community in Damascus had already been seduced by the proclamation of these Christians about this person named Jesus, that he went and got the necessary papers that he could carry with him to Damascus and go to each of the synagogues that were located in that area and have the legal authority and justification from the theocratic leader of Israel, the high priest, that he could then bind these people, place them under arrest, and then bring them kicking and screaming, as it were, back to Jerusalem for further punishment, perhaps even execution. And so that's the picture that we have as Saul is journeying. And I might add that this is only one of several accounts of the conversion of Saul that we find in the book of Acts. And there's a reason for that. One of the most serious questions that the early church faced was the question of the legitimacy of the apostleship of Paul, because all of the other apostles had been members of the original 12. They had been eyewitnesses of the resurrection. And all of the other apostles had their authorization to being apostles by the direct and immediate call of Jesus. Now, this is completely in line with biblical history. In the Old Testament, for somebody to be a prophet, he didn't just go to school and get a degree in prophecy and then became ordained by the Jewish community to be a prophet. To be a prophet in Israel with a capital P required that you have your call directly from God. That's why people like Jeremiah, Amos, and Isaiah are careful to give the circumstances of their call when God set them apart and made them prophets. Likewise, in the New Testament, to be qualified to be an apostle, one would have had to have been called directly by Christ. And since Paul was not of the 12, not an eyewitness of the resurrection, this occurrence on the road to Damascus becomes of supreme importance to validating his authority in the early church. You can imagine how much the first Christians trusted Paul when he comes back and assumes the role of leadership in the church. His reputation had preceded, and this is like Osama bin Laden coming on and asking to be a model of patriotism in the United States. And so here we have Saul getting his chief credential, being called directly and immediately from Christ, and so that call is repeated a couple of more times in the book. It's said that Luke, one of the reasons why he wrote Acts, was not simply to tell us of the marvelous activity of the Holy Ghost, but also one purpose in writing this book was to provide an apologia, an apology, for, again, the credentials of this man, Saul of Tarsus, or from now on we'll be referring to him as Paul. So in any case, as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Let me just pause there. He's almost to Damascus. He's on the Transjordan Road, which is the desert road. And if we fill in the gaps with some of the other records in the book of Acts, we can say it's about noontime, when the sun is at its apogee, when the sun is shining at its very brightest, that this light now appears from heaven that is so blazing, that is so bright, that it virtually obscures the light of the sun. Now, it's hard for us to imagine how anything could be brighter than the sun itself. The word that is used here when it says that this light from heaven shone on Paul is the same word that is used in the Greek language to describe the light that comes with a bolt of lightning. Now, we in Central Florida, some of you are from out of town may not know this, but Central Florida is the lightning capital of the world. More bolts of lightning strike Central Florida each year than in the whole rest of the United States combined. So we know what lightning's like. You know, you can be out in the dark night and have a bolt of lightning flash, and if you can imagine the brightness of that flash, it only lasts a second. But here, the intensity of a lightning flash is enduring for several moments. And it's clearly something that is of a supernatural origin, and Paul is thrown to the ground. And immediately after this blinding, refulgent light of the glory of God throws him to the ground, he hears these words in Hebrew. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? But what is so amazing to me is that when in the sovereignty of God and the sovereignty of his Christ, Christ decides to give the special grace of election, where he pours out this personal and intimate love, he chooses not Pilate, he chooses not Caiaphas, but he chooses Saul of Tarsus, and he addresses him in these terms of personal intimacy. That staggers the imagination that Jesus could have any love whatsoever for this man in light of his singular passion to destroy anything and everything that had to do with Christ. But Paul hears his name in Hebrew, called from heaven, with a question, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, Jesus has already ascended to heaven. His persecution has been completed. But now he says to Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because Jesus so identifies with his church, so identifies with his people, that anyone who is in Christ Jesus, one who is persecuted for Christ's sake, is one who is at the same time identified with Jesus, and Jesus is saying, if you persecute my people, you persecute me. The saints right now in Sudan that Peter Hammond has told us about, who are daily under attack and being killed at the hands of hostile and violent Muslims, are being persecuted for Christ's sake. And those that are persecuting them are persecuting Jesus. And we can look at different places in the world and different places in church history where the attacks against the people of God were in fact an attack against Jesus. But we're not involved in that sort of thing, but we can come bring it down to a much smaller degree, but nevertheless real. Recently I read that on any given Sunday morning, 75% of the people who belong to a given congregation are in church, while on average 25% are missing. Now they may be missing because they're out of town. They may be missing because they're providentially hindered. They may be missing because they're too ill to be there. But that'll never explain the full 25%. The reason why is this, that some people come every Sunday, no matter what, they're going to be there. Some people come once a month, others twice a month, some three times a month. When it all averages out on any given Sunday, you can figure that 25% of the sheep are going to be missing. Even though our Lord has said, don't ever, ever neglect the coming together of the saints. But why do we do that? Because sometimes we'd rather be doing something else. We'd rather be playing golf. We'd rather be going to the beach. We'd rather sleep in on Sunday morning than to be in the presence of God, bringing honor in Christ. There's not one person in this room who hasn't done that at one time or another. I know there are lots of times I want to sleep in. I'll never forget an experience that I heard from the lips of a man who had been a vicar in a church in Australia, and he served with the bishop of his area. And one morning, the young vicar came into the church, and he wasn't shaved. And the bishop looked at him and said, well, you know, how are you fixed for blades? What'd you do, forget to shave this morning? And the vicar said, oh, no, sir. He says, the Spirit didn't lead me to shave this morning. He says, every morning I get up, and I wait for the leading of the Spirit. And the Spirit leads me to shave, I shave. The Spirit doesn't lead me to shave, I don't shave. And this morning, the Spirit didn't lead me. So the elderly bishop said, son, let me give you some advice. Why don't you, from this day forward, as a matter of principle, clean your face before you go to work and make it a matter of principle, as a matter of discipline, and quit bothering the Holy Spirit to determine the insignificant details of your life. Now, what's the application? The application is this. Don't wait for the Spirit to lead you to church on Sunday morning. Make it a matter of principle. Say, from now on, I'm going to stand with my Lord, and I'm going to be present for his sake and to honor him whenever I possibly can be there for that occasion. Now, Paul hears these words and the question, why are you persecuting me? Now, he knows that who's ever addressing him out of this blinding light and this sound that he's hearing is not some average person coming from Damascus. He knows that he's in touch with a supernatural someone, but he's not sure of the identity. And he asks the question, who are you, Lord? I don't know who you are, but I know whoever you are, you're Lord. Paul's obviously not using the term kurios here in the lower sense of simple, polite address, but is rather using it in the supreme, imperial sense. He knows that he's being addressed now by the sovereign one of heaven. But he doesn't know what's going on. And so, who are you, Lord? And the answer comes to him. I'm Jesus. The name that Saul hated more than any name in the world. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Saul, isn't it hard for you to kick against the goads? Well, that obscure reference may not be meaningful to us, but in antiquity, much of the produce was hauled on ox carts. And sometimes the oxen, just like the mules, could get very stubborn. And they'd have to whip them a little bit to get them moving. And sometimes that would just make the oxen all the more stubborn. And they would kick against the ox cart and could shatter the ox cart. And so they mounted these goads or spikes in the front of the ox cart, so that if you switched the ox and the ox kicked against the goad, that would get him moving. But sometimes the ox would be so stubborn, so angry, that when he would kick against the goad and the goad would pierce his foot and cause him more pain, he'd get more angry and kick it again. Just like the person that goes and bangs their head against the wall repeatedly and say, why do you do that? He said, because it feels so good when I stop. So it is with what Jesus is doing. Is he's saying, Saul, he said, do you have any idea how stupid you are? You stupid ox. You're like the ox who kicks against the ox goad when you carry on your hostility towards me. You know, it's not just sinful to resist the lordship of Christ. It's stupid. Because God has raised him from the grave and has placed him at his right hand, given him all authority on heaven and earth, and has called every person to bow their knee before him. And to resist him is foolish. So now Paul, trembling and astonished, says, Lord, what do you want me to do? Is there any other response that you can have when you're converted to Christ? Can you remember back to the days of your conversion? The first time you were on your knees before Christ and you knew by experience that you had been forgiven. What do you say? Like Isaiah, here am I, send me. What do you want me to do? Now, all of a sudden, the agenda changes dramatically. Paul had established his own agenda in going to seek out and destroy in this mission to get rid of Christians. Now, trembling and astonished, He says to Jesus, "What do you want me to do?" And the Lord said, "Here's what I want you to do. Arise and go into the city, and there you will be told what you must do." Now the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. And listen to this. Then Saul arose from the ground. All this time he had kept his eyes closed tightly. He didn't dare open his eyes in light of the brilliance of that light that had come from heaven. But now, as things abate, he gets up and he chances it and he opens his eyes. But he doesn't see the bright light. All he sees is blackness. He's lost his vision. He's completely blind from the light from heaven. When his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. I can't help but wonder whether the Christian community had their spies and whether the word had already spread throughout Damascus. That fire-breathing guy, Saul, is on his way. He's just a little bit outside of the city, and this sense of terror and fear grips the citizen Christians of Damascus. And they look up and they see this man being led by the hand, blind as a bat, into the city, who was a threat to no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus, and he was there for 3 days without sight. Neither did he eat nor drink. 3 days in darkness, in hunger and thirst, 3 days for Saul of Tarsus to contemplate what had happened to him on the road to Damascus. You see, ladies and gentlemen, Saul's life was turned upside down in that moment on the road to Damascus. And because his life was turned upside down by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, so the world was turned upside down. And so we have been turned upside down through the testimony that God put in his lips and in his pen that feeds the church even to this day. Let us pray. Father, how grateful we are for gifting us with this one whom you brought to ruin, that you may cause to rise again to be your apostle. Forgive us, O God, when we fail to heed the authority that you have invested in him, that he communicates to us even now through his epistles. Thank you, O Lord, for this intervention. Thank you for this act of sovereign election by which you took a man who had no desire to be with you or for you and changed him and made him your child. We realize to a much lesser degree, but by no means by a lesser power, have you done that to each one of us who loves and who has seen the light of Christ. Amen.
Paul's agenda was disrupted, upended, utterly destroyed. And yet, as we look at his life, we see that it was the best thing that could have ever happened. You're listening to Renewing Your Mind and a sermon by Dr. R.C. Sproul from the book of Acts. This story shows us the sovereignty of God in salvation and the perfection of God's plan. It also shows us the power of God's Holy Spirit to completely change a heart. But God has given us the privilege of carrying out the Great Commission to go and make disciples. Dr. Sproul has written a helpful booklet titled, What Does It Mean to Be Born Again? And in it, he clearly explains what this new birth is and how it occurs. And for your gift of any amount today, we'd like to send you two copies of this booklet, one for you and one for a family member or friend. You can request this booklet when you call us at 800-435-4343, or you can give your gift online at renewingyourmind.org. This booklet is part of the Crucial Questions series, and they're designed to present Dr. Sproul's insights on a variety of questions about the Christian faith. So again, for your gift of any amount, we will send you two copies of What Does It Mean to Be Born Again? Again, our number is 800-435-4343, and our web address, renewingyourmind.org. Well, our Sunday series from the Book of Acts continues next weekend. Dr. Sproul will show us how a man named Ananias was faithful to the Lord's call to go and comfort Paul. Join us for the lesson titled, Street Called Straight, next Sunday here on Renewing Your Mind.